in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 and 16 to preach concerning Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. And today I'm going to preach concerning Jesus Christ as the Son of God. It's an awesome responsibility and it weighs on me. I want to be clear. Above all, I want to exalt him as who he really is. Verse 15 of 1 Timothy chapter 3 reads like this: "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, Selah." God help us to understand what we're doing every time we gather in his name in this place, just to read his word, or to preach, or to pray together. It's the church of the living God, the pillar. It holds up the truth, and the ground is the foundation of the truth. By the design of God, he's chosen to do that. And then in verse 16, as he follows that up, he says, "Without controversy." No question about this. Shouldn't be any contention about it. "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." God was manifest in the flesh, the maker and creator of heaven and earth, the one who sustains it all, was manifest on this earth in the flesh, justified in the spirit by the things that he accomplished, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, and believed on in the world, received up into glory. The mystery of godliness. Last week we talked about Jesus as the Son of Man. We look at his life to try to understand that as best we can. His life shows great humility, thus teaching us what we should want to be. He had to sleep because he got tired. He wept over Jerusalem. Yes, he wept at the tomb of Lazarus, but that wasn't like the weeping when he looked at the city of Jerusalem and wept because they would not receive him. He cried and he hungered. He got tired. He suffered. Most of all, I'll emphasize this: Jesus Christ as the Son of Man suffered. He could not suffer as the Son of God. He suffered as the Son of Man. That's why he became flesh. We looked at his birth, pre-announced by all the Old Testament scriptures, like Isaiah 7, verse number 14. Isaiah 9, verse 16, call his name Emmanuel. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and be with child," Isaiah said. Then we read also in John 1, verse 14, and we're close to that. Let's just read this again. We read it last week, but I don't think I can emphasize this enough to those of you who are members of this church. You need to dwell on these things and think about them, and you need to get lost in them, really. "And the Word was made flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word said, 'Light be.'" He spoke several times in Genesis 1, and we look upon the result of that in this great universe. "But the Word was made flesh." What a staggering mystery that is. "And dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, 'This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" The only man who ever lived on this earth that had already lived before he came to earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can believe all kind of strange things. The world would believe in reincarnation and all that garbage, but is the only man that ever lived before he was born into this world as the Son of God. So all those things we dealt on last week, and I don't want to go over those again. Just want to emphasize two things. The Word was made flesh, John 1, verse 14. I love this passage. It's one of my favorites in the Bible. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 21, and he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The world staggers, stumbles, tries their best to be good enough that God will receive them into heaven, not knowing that the righteousness of God demands much more than all their goodness. It demands perfection that can only be found in one person, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Word was made flesh, and the Lord made him to be sin. He had no sin, but the Lord made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The only way any man can ever be righteous before God is in Jesus Christ. So we tried to describe as best we could. Son of God in the person of the Son of Man. We told you how many times he referred to himself as the Son of Man, the Son of Man. Even in the book of Revelation, he's still called the Son of Man. But today, as we think about this, God the Son versus God the Man. First mention in the New Testament is in Matthew 4, verse 3. Let's read this together. Matthew 4 and verse 3. This is the first time he's called the Son of God in the New Testament scriptures. Jesus, after his baptism, was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. In verse 3, after he was tempted, And he said, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God. You see, that's a question. That's Satan's favorite tool, is to question. Question. If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, man, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He resisted that temptation. Further in verse number 6, and he saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. He led him and set him on the high pinnacle. The Bible says, in the holy city in Jerusalem. And challenged him, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down. God will take care of you, but his answer was, it is written again in verse 7, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Two times in Matthew, in his temptation, he's referred to as the Son of God in a question by Satan himself, and he answers that. Through the scriptures in the New Testament, Matthew 26, verse 63, notice this. It began very early in Matthew, and it continues all through his life. But in Matthew 26, we see this also. Matthew 26 and verse 63. But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God, thou shalt tell us whether thou be Christ, the Son of God. The high priest is tempting him just like Satan did, demanding that he be say that he is the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Jews will not recognize him. The Jewish priests didn't recognize him. They condemned him to die. And their main accusation was he claims to be the Son of God. Which he is. But he wouldn't answer that, except in the way he answered it here. Chapter 27, again, Matthew, verse number 40. Here are the accusers all around the cross as he's dying, and they say, and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself if thou be the Son of God. Notice he was tempted by Satan. He was tempted by the high priest. Now he's being tempted by those around the cross. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. They're questioning his deity. If you're really God, prove it. But you know, thank God for this. Even in Matthew 27, verse 54, there's one who, with others with him, recognized this. Matthew 27, verse 54, when the centurion, he was a Roman. He was put there by the Roman governor to make sure that this crucifixion took place. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. He came into his own, and his own received him not. They would not receive him. It's still true today. Many will not receive him. They stagger at the fact that he is God in flesh. They will not receive it. And Jesus said, if you believe not that I'm he, you'll die in your sins. Still true today. If you don't believe that he is who he said he was, you'll die in your sins. And the Savior will become your judge. So, in the scriptures, immediately he begins to be questioned about his deity. It continues, while the Jews won't recognize him, while the centurion did recognize him. All through the Gospels, we have the evil spirits recognizing him. Matthew 8, verse 29. I'm trying to keep these in the same book as much as I can. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 29. We see this passage. And when he was come to the other side of the country of the Gergesenes, they met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man may pass by that way. Behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? The devils recognize who he is. Mankind basically rejects and refuses him. This is repeated many times in Scripture. I can't read all these. Chapter 3. I'm sorry. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. Next book over. Just a few pages. Matthew 1 and verse 1. We read this. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark recognizes him and identifies him at the beginning of the gospel as the Son of God, not just the Son of Man, but the Son of God. Herein is a mystery, beloved. How could a man be God and man both? Great is a mystery of godliness. The Bible declares him to be fully man in every way, born of a woman, as all of us have been. The difference being he had no earthly father, as we do. So he was all man. And yet, God was his father in his birth. In Luke 1, verse 35, turn to the next gospel, Luke chapter 1, Verse number 35, at his birth, when the announcement is made to Mary of his coming birth, notice a message of the angel in Luke chapter 1 and verse number 35. The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. We understand that, what it's talking about somewhat. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. At his birth, the announcement of his birth to his mother, he is the Son of God. He'll be called the Son of God because God is his Father. John the Baptist recognized him. John 1, verse 34, next book over. Gospel of John, chapter number 1, verse 34. Let's read verse 33 to get the setting. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, John the Baptist, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. Verse 34, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. John the Baptist recognized who he was. He's the Son of God. Verse 49, same chapter. Nathanael, one of the apostles of the Lord, when Jesus comes to him, and he tells him in verse 48, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. He says to Nathanael, I saw you under the fig tree. Before Philip came to thee and said, come see the Christ. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And believe me, they did. John recognized him. One of the apostles recognized him and called him definitely the Son of God. Ethiopian eunuch recognized him. He was a Gentile. We see in Acts chapter number 8. Again, I'm trying to keep these in the order of the scriptures as best I can, but in the 8th chapter of Acts, Philip is told by the Holy Spirit to go into the wilderness. And he finds the Ethiopian eunuch there, returning from Jerusalem. And he's reading the book of Isaiah. You know how familiar I am with that and how much I love Isaiah 50. That's what he's reading, 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And he said, how can I except some man guide me? Philip asked a question. Understandest thou what thou readest? Good question. And the eunuch said, how can I except some man guide me? And he desired Philip that would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shears, so he openeth not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? And Philip began, and Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And they went on their way and came to a certain water, and the eunuch asked, see, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered him I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You see, beloved, we believe not only that he is the Son of Man and all the weaknesses that we have, he shared some of those. He got hungry. He got tired. He had feelings. He had emotion. And he was all man, more man than any man who ever lived. But he's also God. The mystery of godliness. Paul's conversation, or Paul's testimony at his conversion when he joined to the apostles down in Jerusalem. Finally, Barnabas was able to convince them to accept Paul. And the Bible says, well, actually, no, this is up in where he was converted. He went into the temple and immediately he began to preach unto them that Jesus is the Son of God. He hated that before. He would never admit that. But now he's been saved and his testimony is Jesus is the Son of God. Hebrews 4, beginning in verse 14. Fourth chapter of Hebrews. Very precious portion of scripture that you ought to be familiar with if you're not. Verse 14 of Hebrews 4 reads like this: Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Why not? Because not only is he the Son of God, he's the Son of Man. He could be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now notice this next verse. If you're saved, you need to know where this is. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When you have trouble, go to the great throne of grace in heaven, because there's one there to help you. And because he's man, he can feel your things that are hurting you. He can feel the things that are bothering you. He knows what it's like to be a man. And he's there purposely to help his people who come to him as the Son of God and as the Son of Man. Tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When you have a need, go to the throne of grace, because there's one sitting there, if you're saved, who welcomes you. He knows what it means to hurt. You lost a loved one. He wept at the tomb of Lazarus, knowing he was going to raise him from the dead. You see, he had feelings. As a man, he felt, and it wasn't so much for Lazarus, he felt for Mary and those who were weeping. He looked upon them, and he could weep. And he looked over the city of Jerusalem, knowing that they were going to die in their sins, and he wept over them. Oh, I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. What a great high priest we have. Son of God, Son of Man. So you see, beloved, I love this passage in 1 John, near the end of your Bibles, the epistle of 1 John, chapter number 5. All these are making reference to him as the Son of God. 1 John 5, verse 12 and 13. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That you may believe on the name of the Son of God. He knows how we feel. He knows how we hurt. He knows our needs. And he welcomes us to come. And the wonderful thing about it is he can work these things out. We can't. So many things we have to deal with. All we can do is, like Peter when he was sinking in the water, Lord, help. How important is it that we know him as the Son of God as well as the Son of Man? Last time we see the Son of God mentioned is in Revelation 2:18. It's in reference to the Lord's church. Let's look at this last reference in the New Testament where it refers to Jesus as the Son of God. Revelation 2, verse 18, and unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God. Now, identifies himself to all seven of these churches in different ways. And it always refers back to chapter 1. I taught this to the church when we started in the book of Revelation. These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire. He sees right through you. He knows your thoughts. He knows your intentions. He knows your loves. He knows your shortcomings. He knows your hurts. He knows all about you. Because he's Son of God. His eyes are like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. He also can judge everything you do. As Mark read this morning, I believe, this people draw nigh to me with their mouths. Draw nigh with their mouths, but their heart is full of covetousness and ungodliness. I know thy works and charity and service and faith, thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. This was a blessed church, notwithstanding. I have a few things against thee. You know, as a Christian, we need to remember that. We try to serve God. Some more faithful than others in our own estimation. But we make too many judgments about that we're not really qualified to make. When you think about it, when you stand before God, will he not have to say to you, I have a few things against thee? Can you honestly say that you have done everything you should have done? You've been everything you should have been? Well, the answer to that is an obvious no, you cannot. That's what the judgment seat of Christ is all about. There's some things that have got to be made right. So how important is it that we understand that he's not only the Son of Man, but he's also the Son of God? He revealed his humanity by the things that he did when he walked about, and he was hungry and he had to curse that fig tree because it had no figs. And he was tired and he laid down in the ship and went to sleep, and a great storm hit the ship. And as a Son of Man, he got tired. Had a physical need for rest. And on we can go with that as we read through the scriptures. So he revealed his humanity with the record that God gave us. When he died on the cross, what did he cry out? I thirst. He didn't thirst as God, he thirsted as a man. If you've ever read anything about crucifixion, you'll know that that was one of the torments that they put them through for that very purpose. They sweat profusely, hanging between heaven and earth with their hands above their head. A lot of pressure on their lungs. They couldn't breathe. They had to keep pushing themselves up just to get another breath. and the water would dissipate from their body. And they would cry out for water, a thirst. He was a man. Understand that. He knows how we are. He knows how we think. He knows how we feel. When he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He cried out as a man. He didn't cry out, my Father. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And of course, we know the answer to that. I'm sure you've heard it preached. He was forsaken because my sins were upon him. And the Bible tells us that God is a pure of eyes to even behold sin. He can't look upon it. When Jesus Christ, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter, bear our sins in his body on the tree, his Father could not behold him. It was as if he was forsaken. I honestly believe the greatest torment that Jesus had on the cross was not the nails. The other thieves had that. But to be forsaken of his Father, whom he had known from all eternity, who sent him into the world to die, and he knew that. To be forsaken of him at his most critical hour. You know what it's like to be forsaken of someone that you appreciate and love and respect and honor, and that they forsake you. And as a man, he cried out. In his humanity, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But at the end of his suffering, you could read this in Luke 23, verse 46. I'll not turn and read this, but he said, Father, you notice the difference? As a man, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But after the Bible says in Isaiah 53, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. He cried out, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Under the torment and the penalty of my sins, he could only call him God. As a man, he called him my God. But as deity, he could call him Father. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. In 1 John 8 times, he's called the Son of God. John was particular about this. He really emphasized that title, the Son of God, the Son of God. On the Sea of Galilee, in his humanity, he fell asleep because he was tired. He only understood how much Jesus Christ labored, how many places he went, how tired he was, up into the night many times. And when he lay down, he went to sleep. You get older, you'll know something about that. Just because you're getting old, not because you were suffering like he was. But as the Son of Man in that Sea of Galilee, in his humanity, he fell asleep. But in his deity, he woke up when they shook him. Carest thou not that we perish? And he said, simply, be still. The Bible says the waves lay down flat. You know how much power it takes to calm a raging sea? No, you don't. You couldn't possibly know that. But it takes tremendous power to stop the sea, the waves from coming in. And a great ever stood on the banks of any of the oceans and watched this, you see the power that's there. He said, be still. And the Bible says they lay down flat. Why? Because they obeyed the voice of the Son of God. The same incident, he displayed his humanity. And a little while later, he displayed his deity. We sung this last Sunday morning. One night upon the sea, the waves were tossing to and fro. They went to the man who the winds and waves control. What manner of man is this? That even the waves and the winds obey his voice. The apostles were amazed. Son of God. Three times he raised the dead to display his deity. John chapter 5 really gets into the depths of that. John chapter 10, I have the power to lay down my life and I have the power to take it again. But he raised three people that were dead from the dead as God. And yet he was in a human body because the Word of God became flesh. As deity, he fed 5,000 one time and 4,000 another time. Just took the bread that they had and the fish and broke it in two. And everybody was satisfied, and in both cases, they had more than enough left over. 7 baskets in one and 12 baskets in another. He's God in every way that anybody could ever be. He is God. Why is this important? Why have I taken so much time to press this upon you? Remember, Paul writing that said, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. But you know, when it comes to man, they can take something that's without question, without controversy, and make a big controversy out of it. And it's true of this doctrine. Let me just warn you, one of the reasons I preach this. If you emphasize the humanity of Jesus Christ too much, you'll be saying things like, when I get to heaven, I'm going to run up and hug his neck. Show me one scripture that ever indicates when you get to heaven, you're going to hug the neck of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's humanity. But it's limited to this time. John lay on his bosom. Jesus picked the children up and put him on his lap as a man. My friend, he's a glorified man now, and he's the Son of God in heaven. And I don't see any scripture that says, when I get to heaven, I'll be so glad to see Mom and Dad, and it's going to be a great reunion in heaven. Every scripture I see every passage I see in the scripture says we're going to be looking at him. The bonds of earth will be no more. There'll be no man-wife thing. There'll be no father-son thing. It's all in the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the Savior. He's God and he's man, and he's going to be worshipped. And we'll not be thinking about Mom and Dad and brothers and sisters. That's precious on earth. It's a wonderful thing. But Jesus taught us clearly, don't dwell on seeing your wife in heaven. That's humanity. We understand that. But don't get confused, because it's important we understand this. Don't emphasize the Son of Man and his humanity too much, or you'll get into heresy. I hope you understand what I'm saying. If you only see Jesus Christ as a man, and if you emphasize that too much, you will automatically overlook his deity. And they're both important. They're both critical. He is God and he's man. And I'm going to close with this. In the book of Acts, chapter number 1, You can read this with me if you want to, but a lot of controversy about this. Men have taken the deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ and made it some kind of an argument. They'll spend weeks in books and write and discuss and argue and carry on. But I want you to read in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore unto the kingdom of Israel? Restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. That's where we are today. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That's our mission. Verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld. Now, who is he here? He's a man, but he's a glorified man. He no longer is limited like he was when he had to lay down and sleep because he was tired. When he came out of that grave, he came out a man. He's as much man now as he ever was, but he's a glorified man. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, I can only imagine that, and you can too, seeing him go up, and a cloud receives him out of their sight. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into the heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. He went up in a body. He's still in a body. He's coming back in a body. He's in heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's in a glorified state. He's not in our state as he was for a while, or where he had these problems of infirmities, had to eat, had to sleep. He's a glorified Christ. He's the Son of God, but help me, please, to make this clear to you. He's still the Son of God. He can still be touched with the feeling of our infirmities because he knows what it was like to be a man. He knows what it was like to stand and look over Jerusalem and weep. But above all, don't emphasize one over the other. Emphasize both of them at the same time, because they're both true. Son of man, Son of God. He suffered as a man when he died, but he was raised in power. As we'll be raised, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in a moment, in the twinkling of the eye, we're going to put away what? Immortality. We're going to put away mortality, rather. And we're going to take on immortality. That's where he is. All who believe in the Son of Man will be saved. It's important you believe on the Son of Man. It's important you believe on the Son of God, because he's both. He's able to put away our sin because he suffered for us in a body. He knows what it's like to be tempted because he was tempted in a body, not just in the wilderness. He was tempted all through his life. Satan never relents, but he never knew sin. Peter makes that clear. He had no sin. So, beloved, with much pain and anguish I've studied this message because I know the importance of it to this church, to every member. You need to know who Jesus Christ is. You need to know that when you trust him, you're not trusting just a man. He is a man, but he's a special man. He's a God man. He has the ability to forgive your sins because he died for sinners. And those who look to him and those who trust in him and those who believe he is the Son of God, he can put your sins away. As Elma sings sometimes, as far as the east is from the west, they're gone, never to be remembered. So this is a great teaching. I don't feel that any man is capable of making this as plain as it ought to be. I've tried, and I'm through. Where'd Tim go? Come and lead us in hymn invitations.